Well, it is a great pleasure to be with you all this evening at Bloomington. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. It's always a blessing to come and open God's Word. And I invite you now to open your Bibles in God's Word to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, we're going to be considering together this evening chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. But I'd like to begin our reading in chapter 1, verse 12. And in the Pew Bible, it's page 1082, and you may need that reference because it's a hard book to find. Pew Bible, page 1082, we're going to read Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning at verse 12 and continuing into chapter 2 to the fourth verse. Let us give attention to the Word of God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their nets and burn incense to their dragnets, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their nets and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the ramparts and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, and may He write its truth upon our hearts this evening. Some of you here will have noticed the emergence of a new vocabulary in our secular world to define its worldview. Perhaps the most significant of these is the word tolerance, which has taken on a kind of godlike quality, and all Americans must bow to this word, tolerance. But another related term that etymologists tell us first appeared in the late 20th century and has become prolific in the 21st is the term people of faith. People of faith. According to Wikipedia, and that great bastion of truth and knowledge, this term, people of faith, is a backlash from religious people against increasing secularism in the West, and an appeal that there is still a place for religion in society. Now, before you get too excited about that definition, people of faith is really just another expression of that term, tolerance. Essentially, it says you can believe whatever you want. All faiths are equal. The important thing, they say, is not the objective truth being believed, but rather the subjective experience of this nebulous thing called faith. When a well-known online forum was asked to define person of faith, it revealed the great confusion today about what faith really is. They said, a person of faith is, quote, someone who is inspiring and spreads a good positive message. Someone who believes in a greater being other than humans, end quote. Another quoted approvingly Mark Twain's famous dictum, faith is believing what you know ain't so. I think it's fair to say that most of today's world is confused about what faith is and being a person of faith. Most of the current presidential candidates, most likely at some point in their campaign, will say that they are a person of faith, and whatever that means. It's cheap to say. It requires commitment to no creed. It may win a few religious votes. That's all. So while faith may be cool and popular for many in our world today, it's fair to say that living by faith has come a long way and drifted a long way from its biblical moorings. And that is why we need this book of Habakkuk. Because its central message is living by faith in an evil age. And that is essentially what is declared in the key verse, the best known verse that I read just now, chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. I want us to think this evening from verses 1 to 4 of this book, four elements of faith. In verse 1, we will consider faith and God's silence. In verse 2, we have faith and God's written word. In verse 3, we have faith and God's timing. And in verse 4, we have faith and God's gospel. Faith and God's silence. Faith and God's written word. Faith and God's timing. Faith and God's gospel. First of all, let's consider faith and God's silence. And if you have your Bible open, I'd invite you to look again at verse 1 of chapter 2, which reads, I will stand my watch and set myself on the ramparts and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. If we're going to understand why Habakkuk is standing watch in this verse, we need to take a moment to review where we are in this book. Habakkuk the prophet is a man who struggles throughout his book with what is commonly called the problem of evil. First of all, in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, he had asked God why it was that he allowed such wickedness in the land of Judah. Violence, injustice, the persecution of the righteous. And he essentially asked the question, is God tolerant of evil? So God answered him. And in verses 5 to 11, he showed that far from tolerating Judah's wickedness, he was actually going to come and punish it by raising up the Chaldeans, whose army would soon come and execute God's righteous judgment upon the wicked and at the same time chasten the righteous. And that led to Habakkuk's second complaint. And that's where we read from this evening, verses 12 to 17. How can a holy God use evil men to accomplish his purpose? That's essentially the question which Habakkuk is asking. So here's a man who is deeply troubled by what he sees in his culture and his world. And perhaps this evening you're asking the same kinds of questions that Habakkuk asked as you watch your television news, as you see your nation and your world seeming to fall into greater and greater wickedness. And you ask these questions. Why is God allowing these things to take place? Is God blind to the fact that His people are suffering? Is He blind to the wickedness that is taking place? So what will God say? Well, according to verse 1 of chapter 2, for the moment, God is saying nothing. God is silent in response to Habakkuk's complaint. He does not give this struggling believer an immediate answer to his prayers. Instead, in his inscrutable wisdom, he's going to teach Habakkuk to wait upon him. In other words, he's going to test the prophet's faith. Habakkuk, says verse 1, must stand his watch, and he must watch to see what God will say to him. And we learn from this, do we not, that God's silence is a call to faith. God's silence is a call to faith. Do you know anything of God's silence in your life? Times in your Christian experience where maybe you're deeply burdened about something, but God seems to be silent. Well, if that describes you this evening, you're not alone. This is a common experience for all believers. We'll be singing a little later from Psalm 28. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Habakkuk here is troubled by the fact that while God says that He is holy and cannot look upon sin, as we just read in chapter 1, verse 13, yet He acts sometimes as if that were simply not true. And now it seems as if God has left Habakkuk hanging with this tension between who God is and what God does, or in this case, what He doesn't do. But my friends, it is living with this tension that is the very definition of living by faith. Faith means choosing to live. Choosing to live and choosing to rest upon what we know about God and surrendering to His inscrutable wisdom. Not surrendering our intelligence, but our understanding. This man must learn to let go of his demands that God must explain to him all of his secret purposes and the outcome of his mysterious plan, and so must we. You see, by definition, faith becomes active when sight stops. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, Paul says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Or Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You see what he says there, that faith appropriates as real and substantial things that are hidden from us in the future, things hoped for, or things that are presently invisible to us, things not seen. And so it is that God is sometimes silent to teach us to live by faith. Furthermore, God's silence is a call to patient prayer. A call to patient prayer. Habakkuk didn't respond to God's silence with a sort of a depressed idleness. He saw God's silence rather as a call to action. This rampart on which Habakkuk stands is a metaphor for prayer and for waiting upon God in His Word. God's silence was essentially the cue for Habakkuk's speaking. He says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart." My dear friends, it's when God seems to be speaking to you the least that you ought to be speaking to God the most. And that is because when God is silent, He is not inactive. In fact, it's when He's silent that He is often most active behind the scenes. We're just not that aware of it at that moment. You mothers of young children, you know what it's like to live with that incessant background noise of children in the home as you're going about your daily work. But let's say one day you're sitting down with your morning coffee. I know that doesn't happen very often, but you're sitting down drinking your morning coffee and suddenly it dawns on you that it's gone very quiet upstairs. A bit too quiet. And so your suspicions are aroused. And you go upstairs to investigate, and sure enough, one of your darling little children has been very busy getting into some secret mischief upstairs. Silence does not mean inactivity. And so it is, my friends, with your Father in heaven. Has He not often been very busy while we have been utterly oblivious to His plans? Let us never misinterpret God's silence for indifference or inactivity. God is saying something to us when He is saying nothing. He's saying to us, get up into your rampart and watch to see what I will do. His silence is in fact an eloquent summons to prayer. So before God answers Habakkuk's questions, He makes him wait. And in this way, God teaches both he and the righteous remnant in Judah how they are to confront the evil age in which they live. They must adopt a posture of patient, prayerful waiting upon Him to answer in His good time, whether that answer will be cheering or chastening. And so may we learn the lesson of faith and God's silence. But the second lesson we learn is about faith and God's written word. Faith and God's written word. Let's take a look again at verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. Habakkuk here is waiting on the Lord to see what He will say to me and what He will answer when He is corrected. And now we see that his waiting has paid off, hasn't it? Then the Lord answered me and said, verse 2. So God gives him here a vision which answers his questions. We can't look at the actual content of the vision in detail this evening. It really runs on to the end of chapter 2. But for now, in summary, what God's going to say to Habakkuk is that He is going to redeem His people by comprehensively judging the Chaldeans as well and erasing them from the face of the earth forever. So God's written word provides a very precise answer to Habakkuk's very precise prayer. And this is something I trust that you've experienced in your life. It's a tremendous boost to your faith. When God seems to be silent in your crises, He's not really silent. Faith waits upon Him in prayer. But faith also waits upon Him in His written word. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Well then, what does Habakkuk teach us about God's written word here? Well, for one thing, he tells us that God's written word is eternal. He says, write the vision on tablets. When you make a plan, maybe with your spouse, your family, your friends, that isn't certain, you say, well, you know, it's not written in stone. But when God makes a plan, when God makes a statement, it's always written in stone. Habakkuk must write the vision on tablets, just like the Ten Commandments, so that they will stand forever as a permanent witness to the eternal truth of God. And in the ever-fluid morass of the affairs of our evil age, our faith stands on something firm and eternal. Furthermore, God's written word is clear. God says to Habakkuk, make it plain. Make it plain. Here God declares what theologians sometimes call the perspicuity of Scripture, or the clarity of Scripture. We confess together in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 7, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. But those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. God's word is clear. And Habakkuk's message to Judah was clear for all to understand, that one day in history, God would send salvation to His people by destroying their enemies. And it's the same basic gospel message in the Bible that is still clear as day to all who will bother to take up this book and read it for themselves. It is absolutely clear. God has sent salvation to His people in history through His Son, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed sin and destroyed Satan at the cross. And as Habakkuk went with his message throughout the villages of Judah, even though the message may not be well received, at least it would be clear. That is to say, it would leave men and women and boys and girls without excuse. And this is true of any nation that has the written word of God. Isn't it true that the Bible is available pretty much everywhere here in America? On billboards, in hotel rooms, in churches, in bookstores, on the internet, on bumper stickers, in the pulpit. God's written word, it's clear, it's available, and it ensures the believer a solid bedrock for his faith in an evil age. And also ensures that the unbeliever is left without excuse. God's written word is clear. And thirdly, God's written word is to be proclaimed. It is to be proclaimed. God says that he may run who reads it. That he may run who reads it. God does not want Habakkuk to keep this message to himself. As we would say, he wants it to go viral. He wants it to go viral. He wants us to run with it. Habakkuk's calling as a prophet was to preach. He was a minister of the Word of God. But we are all called to take the written Word and run with it. We're to share the Word with as many people as we possibly can. We're to be ambassadors in our homes and our neighborhoods and classrooms and offices. We live in an evil age. And all who share this evil age with us desperately need the Word of God. One of the ways that you live by faith in an evil age is to speak God's written word into this evil age. So will you give a Bible to your friends? Will you sit down with them and show them how to read it? Will you perhaps invite people to come and hear the written word as it is preached publicly week by week? Will you offer to study the Bible with someone who is ignorant of it? God has given you His Word, that you may take it and run with it. Is it something that you're willing to do for the Lord tonight? Habakkuk had faith in God's written Word. And so, my friends, must we. We're not just people of faith, as the world would have it. We're to be people of the Word. Faith and God's silence. Faith and God's written Word. Thirdly then, faith and God's timing. Take a look again at verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Habakkuk now has God's word that his prayer about his evil age will be answered. God is going to punish the Chaldeans in due course. Yes, but when? When? You see, Habakkuk will have to wait for God's sure promise of intervention to be fulfilled. And my friends, isn't it true that God's timing calls for faith? God's timing calls for faith. Notice here that God's timing is not our timing. God's timing is not our timing. He says the vision is yet for an appointed time. What God has sovereignly decreed will take place, not a moment too soon or a moment too late. We may have our Google calendars or our smartphones armed with all those alerts and alarms and reminders. God needs none of that stuff. But we sometimes feel as if God does need a reminder. A little alert to go up in heaven. Lord, remember this thing I'm praying about. Have you forgotten? God's timing calls for faith. And our impatience is the enemy of faith. Because for another thing, God's timing is challenged by circumstances, isn't it? It's challenged by circumstances. God continues, even though it tarry, wait for it. English Standard Version renders this, if it seems slow, wait for it. Doesn't God sometimes seem slow to us? God doesn't seem to act as quickly as we would like. It may occasionally seem like it will never happen. Events interpose that seem to delay or work against God's revealed written plan. For example, God has promised in His written word that He will build His church and that He will destroy all of her enemies. But what do we see? We see the church persecuted. We see the enemies of Christ seeming to prosper. God's promise tarries. And maybe we're tempted to think it's never going to happen. But friends, God's timing is perfect. He assures us at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. God's written word is true and it is reliable. The events that it predicts will certainly come to pass and they will not fail. You see, the unfolding of God's final purposes in human history is what theologians sometimes call eschatology. And like Habakkuk, we have the Word's promise of things yet to come, most notably the second coming of our Lord, when He will judge the wicked and bring us to Himself. But in the meantime, like Habakkuk, we live in this tension of the already and the not yet. And there again, faith means living with that tension between what God has said He is going to do and what we do not yet see God doing. But God's timing is perfect. And God's timing is certain. Habakkuk just said, though it tarries. But then you'll notice he says, it will surely come. It will not tarry. Is that a contradiction? No, it's not. It simply contrasts our experience of God's providence within time compared with God's perspective of His providence outside of time. From our perspective, it seems like we have to wait ages and ages for His will to be done. But from God's perspective, there is no delay. Everything will certainly come to pass at precisely the right moment, and our eyes will see it. The Puritan Thomas Adam writes, "It is the office of faith to believe what we do not see, and it shall be the reward of faith to see what we do believe." So to summarize what we've seen thus far, this man had to wait for the fulfillment of God's plan for his evil age, and he didn't know for sure when it would be accomplished. And it's easy for us reading his book centuries later, because we can read to the end of chapter 2. And we can then read to the end of chapter 3, and within 5 minutes we know the final outcome. Habakkuk couldn't do that, could he? Faith in God's timing is one of the hardest lessons for us to learn as Christians. What is it that you're waiting for this evening? What is it that's tarrying? Maybe you're sitting by the door like the father of the prodigal son, and you're watching and waiting for a son or a daughter to come home. Maybe you're waiting for a door to open that's going to provide a means of escape from a difficult life situation. Maybe you're waiting for the Lord to act in this nation to bring reformation and revival to His church. The book of Habakkuk does not guarantee that the outcome will always be a happy one. No doubt Habakkuk would have preferred it if God had just said, "I'm going to send revival. I'm going to restore Judah, not punish her." But the book of Habakkuk does guarantee that whatever the outcome is, it has come through the hands of your Father in heaven, who does all things well, and who teaches us to be content with His will. We just sang from Psalm 130, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning." Such is the life of faith for those who live in an evil age. Faith in God's silence. Faith in God's written word. Faith in God's timing. And finally, faith and God's gospel. Faith and God's gospel. Let's look again at verse 4. "Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The whole book of Habakkuk in the Hebrew Bible is laid out symmetrically, like a giant letter X. That's called a chiasm if you're interested, and I'm sure Pastor Niece or Pastor Holdeman would love to explain what a chiasm is to you sometime. But at the very center of this X is this section, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. You see, before there was bold or italicized or underlined type, this was one of the ways ancient writers used to emphasize what their main point was. And this is it. The main point of the book of Habakkuk is the righteous shall live by his or her faith. And not only is this a central message of the book of Habakkuk, it's the central message of the whole Bible. This is a powerful, summary statement of the gospel of free justification in Jesus Christ. John Owen wrote, quote, he knew of no one text that had been more preached upon or written upon by those who have treated the life of justification and the life of sanctification. In other words, this is a very important verse. Little wonder, because it's quoted by the apostles three times in the New Testament as the very foundation of the Christian gospel. And this verse contrasts two people, two ways of living, two worldviews. You have the just man, that is to say the righteous man, the man who is accepted by God, the man who is saved, who is a believer. And he's contrasted with his opposite, the proud man. These are the only two ways it is possible for a human being to live on this earth. You have the unbeliever who is proud in his unbelief. This refers primarily to the unbelievers in Judah at the time. They will refuse to accept the prophet's message of impending judgment and their personal need for faith and repentance to escape it. These are the kind of people who proudly think they'll be saved from judgment just because they live in Judah, just because they live in God's special nation, as if that gave them a special dispensation to sin with impunity. And Habakkuk had made God's written word plain on tablets. But they still disobeyed. They still refused to believe. And my friends, there are plenty such people alive and well in America today. Here are people who are churchgoers. They know the clear message of the written word. Their preacher has, like Habakkuk, made it plain. Their preacher has run with it week by week by week. But that vital ingredient of faith is missing. They will not accept the warnings of God's law or the promises of God's gospel. But then in contrast, you have the believer. And the believer is justified by faith in a gracious God. The just, God says, the just shall live by his faith. The Apostle Paul cites this passage twice to underline that justification is by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 1:17, for in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then in Galatians 3:11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So just as Habakkuk warned his own evil age that the only way to escape the wrath of God is faith in the promise of salvation, even so Paul shows that this gospel principle applies to every age and every culture and every nation and every individual. My friend, this evening, as you hear this word, the only way to be found just, the only way to be righteous in God's sight, is to be clothed with the righteousness of God Himself. And that is what can be yours this evening if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Hebrew phrase in this verse is literally, those righteous by faith shall live. Isn't that glorious? Those righteous by faith shall live. That is, only those who are declared righteous by faith in God's gospel promise of rescue will be saved. But there's more. The believer is justified by faith in a gracious God, but the believer also lives by faith in an evil age. Isn't that what the verse says? The just shall live by his faith. In other words, the one who is justified by faith at some point in his past does not remain static. He continues to live by that faith. The Hebrew Christians of the first century also lived in a very evil age. And they needed the encouragement to carry on, to persevere in their Christian life. And maybe you need that encouragement this evening. Listen to what the writer to these Hebrews said in Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And at this point, the writer could think of no better verse to insert here than Habakkuk 2:3-4. He continues, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry, nor the just shall live by faith." And notice how he applies Habakkuk's promise of God's coming to judge his enemies, the Chaldeans. "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." What we're waiting for this evening, men and women of God, is not just the judgment of the wicked, but the judge himself, who is our Lord Jesus Christ and our friend. And still this evening he tarries, but he will come. He will surely come. And in the meantime, we have need of endurance. And we do not lose confidence if we have learned this lesson of living by faith in an evil age. This evening we've considered faith and God's silence, faith and God's written word, faith and God's timing, faith and God's gospel. The mature Christian has come to the place where his or her comfort in an evil age does not depend on the actions of man, but on his or her faith in the sovereign God, regardless of what men might do. Do you have faith like that this evening? Are you living by faith in an evil age? The degree of your fear will be proportionate to the degree of your faith in Christ at such times. Are you hanging on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the written word, written on tablets of stone? Or are you hanging on the words of the newspaper, hanging on the words of the conservative talk radio host, or the fear-mongering blogs, or any other source of information? The just by faith shall live, and the just shall live by faith. May we all be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you this evening for the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for the promise of salvation that you have given to us each one. We thank you, O Lord, that you have made it plain. And we thank you, O Lord God, for those who have taken the message and have run with it and have given us this message so that we too may believe. Grant, O God, that in this week that has begun, we too would take the word, the gospel of life, and that we would bring it to all whom you bring us in contact with. We ask, O Lord our God, that you would pardon us for the times when we listen to the news reports and when we become grieved as we think of the wickedness in our world and we complain to you, O God, and we lose, O Lord, that clear sight of your purpose. We ask, O God, that you would remind us all this evening that we are to live by faith in an evil age. We ask, O God, that you would strengthen us and give us that endurance that your word promises to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be pleased to act even in our day. O Lord, that if our nation and our church need chastening, that you would do so, O Lord God, but in your wrath that you would remember mercy. We ask, O God, that you would help your people to stand firm on your promise, O God, and to not be easily shaken. Enable us each one, O God, to wait patiently, O God, to stand upon the rampart, to be men and women and boys and girls who pray to you in faith and who wait patiently upon your promise. O Lord our God, we pray that you would hear our prayer, that you would give us strength of faith, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.